Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Praise the Lord. It is so good to be in the house of the Lord, and it is really good to be amongst familiar faces. It's been a couple of months. A lot has changed in my life, but one thing is true. Is that we have a Savior, and His name is Jesus.
Amen.
And so this morning, we're going to continue on our journey. So if you would turn with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. And we're going to read verses 12 through 16. Philippians chapter 3. Verses 12 through 16, and when you get there, please stand for the reading of the Word of God. We stand in honor of God's Word. And so thus declares the Word of the living God, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers, I do not consider myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, think this way. And if in anything you think differently, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep walking in step with the same standard to which we have attained. Father, thank you. Thank you so much that you have given us the opportunity to gather together and to hear the proclamation of your word. And so again, Lord, no one needs to hear from me, but we acknowledge the truth that we all need to hear from you. And so I pray, God, that you would take this time and minister to our hearts according to the truth of your word. God, that you would purify our minds by the power of the Spirit of the living God. And Father, may your name be honored and glorified. We're seeking the transformational work of your word in our lives so that we would be more conformed into the likeness and image of your precious Son. And Father, we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And all God's people said,
amen.
And amen. And you may be seated. And so it has been a couple of months. And so I just want to backtrack before we do move forward. And we've been in this book together for a while. And we know that Paul wrote this letter. This is a letter of encouragement to the people of that day, but also to us as well. This is a church that Paul planted on his second missionary journey. We can read through the book of Acts chapter 16, and we can get some background information about this church in Philippi. And so we know, and we've gone through that, Paul opens up this letter and he's sharing with them about the progress that he has been making in the furtherance of the gospel. And so he acknowledges what a privilege it is. And I can say the same myself. What a privilege it was for Paul to partner with the church in Philippi, just like I consider it a privilege to partner with Sand Lake Baptist Church in the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we know that Paul, this is one of the prison epistles. He was placed in prison for the preaching of God's word, but we know as well he's not concerned about his own circumstances. He's got more concern about them and how God is using them in the furtherance of the kingdom of God. And so he rejoices in what God is doing in their lives and through their lives to move the gospel forward. And so Paul is sharing with them and sharing with us this morning his all-consuming passion that he has for Jesus Christ. Remember when we looked at chapter 1, verse 21, where Paul said, "For to me to live, Christ, to die, gain." Of course, your texts say, "For me to live is Christ," but in the Greek, that is not there. But it is, he's sharing his testimony about how he thinks and how he lives his life. And brothers and sisters, our lives should mirror Paul. That should be our all-consuming desire, is to glorify God, to acknowledge Christ, to share the hope of the gospel, to expand the kingdom of God, so that the Father would be glorified in our lives and through our lives. And so he goes on and he's telling this church that although he would rather be with Christ, he knows that there is a need for him amongst them. And so what we learned was he had a greater concern for their needs than he had for his own, because he understood and believed that God would fulfill his needs and would use him to fulfill the needs of others. And then we rolled into chapter 2, and Paul begins to give us an example of how this is going to look, how we are to live our lives for Christ. And we see there's such a high view of Jesus Christ in this letter and what Christ accomplished for us in stepping out of glory and coming into his own creation, not for anything that he needed, but for what we need: a savior, a redeemer. And so Paul shares with us in chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, he says, "But he emptied himself by taking on the form of a slave, by being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." And saints, that should be for us a reason to rejoice in knowing that God has done for us what we cannot do for ourselves in making provision for us through the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's a self-sacrificial example of how we are to live ourselves. And we know that on the back end of that, Paul shares with us what will happen. That every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And so the personal implications of that, he shares with us that we are to work out our own salvation. But it's not a work that we're doing in order to find favor with God, because he lets us know that it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So we're not passive in this, but the things that we accomplish in order to glorify God are things that he is doing in us and through us. And so we should be thankful for that, because that doesn't leave us any room to boast. But all of the glory belongs to him. And then he gave us these two men as examples that Paul was ministering to, Timothy and Epaphroditus, these men who were in pursuit of holy living. And so we ask ourselves the question, do we seek to glorify God in every aspect of our lives? And if the answer is not yes to that question, then we need to find the areas that we don't and repent and seek the forgiveness of God and transform and live our lives in order as God has commanded it according to his word. And then he goes into chapter 3 and he's encouraging us to rejoice in this. And as we shared the last time, Paul talking about these false teachers, it seems they're active in the church today. We live in a country where the church in America is full of false teachers. And so we need to be careful and mindful and be like the Bereans. Listen, I don't want you to take what I say as gospel truth. What I want you to do is what I'm sharing with you. You go home like the Bereans and you weigh what I say against the foundation of the Word of God. Because that is all that I can put my confidence in, is the Word of God. And then he goes on and he shares with us about not putting confidence in the flesh. And he gives us this list of who he is and his background and his bloodlines and all of the things that Paul knew. And of course, if you look at Paul's life and you read autobiographies about Paul, scholars would say that Paul was brilliant. And here's this man of brilliance, of academic acumen, who knew the scripture. And he says he counts it all as dung for the surpassing worth of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So we need God's righteousness, not our own. And that righteousness is not innate. It's not intrinsic to us. It's an alien righteousness. It comes from without, not from within. Because God demands perfection. And I'm sure that we can all agree, none of us are perfect. But he has given us one who is. And by simple faith and trust in him, his righteousness becomes our righteousness. And so Paul tells us that we may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. That should be our great desire, to know him. Because Jesus told us in John chapter 17, the high priestly prayer, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And so our pursuit as believers in Christ should be to grow in the knowledge of Him. And so, saints, that brings us to our text this morning. And there's four things that I just want to share from this text this morning. Number one is, as Paul shares, it will bring about a new pursuit. Verses 12 through 14, he tells us, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect or mature, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also was laid hold of me by Christ Jesus. Brothers, I do not consider myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And so he tells them, not that I have already obtained it. And so what scholars believe is that he's referring back to verse 10. And so what Paul is saying in essence here, saints, by saying not that I've already obtained it, he's acknowledging that after 20 or 30 years of relationship with Christ, there is still work that needs to be done in his life. He's still growing in the knowledge of who Christ is. And so that needs to be the clarion call for us all. No matter how long you've been a child of God, whether it's been for 5 minutes or whether it's been for 50 years, there is still more to learn about Jesus Christ. I remember listening to John Piper, and he shared that he believes that the depths of the grace of God will take all of eternity for us to pursue and to learn. God has chosen to reveal himself through Scripture because he knows who we are and he knows our need for him. Saints, I'm asking you this morning, do you know your need for him? And God has chosen to reveal himself through his word. And so if you want to know the God who created you, you need to spend time with him. Reading, studying, listening. Because we live in a day and age of electronics, we can audio books, you can put that thing in your ears now. And so as we learn of him and we apply the truth that he reveals to our lives, saints, we become more like him. And so because Paul sees that he hasn't arrived, he says he presses on. What that means is this is an active engagement on his part. When you look at the Greek word that is translated press on, that word means to exert effort, like training. It takes commitment. We need to have a desire in our hearts and in our minds to finish the race. And to finish well. This is the picture that he's giving to the church at Philippi and that he's giving to us. We are to give everything. It's all consuming. When you look at an athletic event, and you see victory, You see the excitement I missed last night, but I'm sure after the 10th inning, and sorry if you are a Guardian fan, but I'm sure that there was a lot of excitement, and I'm not a Yankee fan, but I'm sure there was a lot of excitement after the game. And as I told Russ in what is God has done with me now, I will be at the World Series now. But just seeing that, this is the picture that God is putting before us, the exertion, because they see that there's a prize. And so they're giving their all. We should give our all because the price is infinite and the price is eternal. The prize, it's Jesus Christ. And so that should be our pursuit. He knows that he hasn't laid hold of it. So in response, he says, I do one thing. And what is that thing? Forgetting what lies behind, he looks ahead. Now, saints, this does not just apply to the pitfalls and the hardships, but this also applies to the triumphs and the times of exaltation. Why? Because when we leave this building, and for those of us who drive, when we get in the car, we don't spend most of our time looking in the rearview mirror, because if we do, that would be disastrous. We look forward. And so we can get consumed and bogged down with tribulation and trepidation. We can get consumed, and maybe some of you know the guy who's 45 years old but lives back when he was in high school. None of that is any good for us in our pursuit of Christ. I need to forget what happened yesterday so that I can pursue right now and then move forward. And so Paul says he's reaching forward to finish the upward call of God. His goal was to have a full knowledge of Jesus Christ and to have a life that reflected that. He knows he will never reach that, but that is his pursuit. You know, I think about, and there are two scriptures that I think about in the morning. Jesus was confronted by the Pharisees when he was asked, what is the most important law? And in Mark chapter 12, verses 30 and 31, he lets us know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. Upon these two hang all of the law. And so when I open my eyes, that's my goal. I want to love God and I want to love my neighbor. And I strive for that, although I know that 5 minutes after I open my eyes, I've demolished those things because my mind starts going on, what do I need to do today? What's going to be important to me today? And so I've smashed the first one, which will ultimately lead me to smash the second. But it is the goal. And so, saints, that needs to be the all-consuming desire of our hearts. To be more like Jesus. To have a life that reflects that we have spent time with him. So that when people look at us, just like they did with Peter and James, that they would say that These men are uneducated, but they knew that they had been with Jesus. Do you look more like Christ today? Are you seeking him? Is he your new pursuit? Secondly, we will have a new mindset. In verse 15, Paul says, "Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, think this way. And if in anything you think differently, God will reveal that also to you." So Paul is talking about, and he's calling them and us to have a change of thinking. He starts off using this term, therefore. And we know and understand whenever we read therefore, it is letting us know this, what I'm about to say, pertains to what I have just said. And so we can know that he is not going to allow what happened in the past prevent him from moving forward in his pursuit of Jesus Christ. He's sharing that he's going to exert all of his strength, all of his energy every day to grow into being more like Christ. His ultimate goal, he is looking to get to the finish line. And that is the upward call, the call to heaven, where he will spend an eternity in the presence of God. We need to have that same mindset. We need to remember that this is not our home. We are just sojourners, and this life is but a vapor. And so for Paul, his all-consuming thought was on the reality of eternity. So when Paul is saying, think this way, or maybe your translation says, have this attitude. He's giving us an idea of directing our minds to something specific. And so for us as believers in Christ, the specificity is towards holy living. That must be our focus. Maybe the Philippians had become complacent in their walk with Christ. And so maybe here Paul is exhorting them of the importance of applying maximum effort in pursuit of holiness. And he goes on to let us know who he's addressing. He says, as many as are perfect, or maybe your version says, as many are mature. Now, he's not talking about perfection, meaning no sin or without fault, but he is talking about those in the body who are mature in the faith. And so some commenters said that this would be the result of those who had endured what Paul described in verse 10, growing in the knowledge of Christ and his resurrecting power and the power of his suffering. Again, he's letting us know he hasn't arrived, but rather there is some growth in Christ. They are no longer babes in Christ, and they're pursuing growth in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's just foundational thinking in order to live how God intended us to live. And so when we look through scripture, God starts with the renewing of our minds before he begins to redirect our emotions and our will. Spurgeon said it this way. If you are a true believer in Jesus, be of this mind. Always be pressing forward to something higher and better. If God has given you one form of perfection, press onward. There is a much higher form of perfection. Seek continually to rise. The eagle's motto is higher, higher. Let that be your motto too. Many of God's people don't believe that he can make them what he means to make them, or at least they act as if they do not believe that he can. They are not apparently conscious of what their privileges really are and are living far below where they might live in happy enjoyment of peace and power and usefulness. May God help us by his gracious spirit to know all of Christ that we can know, to be as much like Christ as we can be. Brothers and sisters, it's this continued pursuit of Christ and the fulfillment of the desires to be more like him that should consume our thoughts, and that will lead to the change in action that we desire. This is what Paul is sharing with the church in Philippi and what he is sharing with us this morning. Although we will never arrive on this side of glory to the stated goal, it should be our daily pursuit. That I want to be more like Jesus. I just want to be more like him. Third, we will receive new insight. Again, in verse 15, Paul says towards the end, if in anything you think differently, God will reveal. What Paul is pointing to is that there's been some wrong thinking concerning what needs to be pressed towards. Well, Paul is confident that God will make this known to them. This thinking differently is referring to an apathetic or an indifferent attitude. For whatever reason, the fire has extinguished. They're not sprinting to the finish line. Instead, they've just taken a casual stroll. Now, instead of running and exerting energy for victory, they've assumed the posture where they can just casually saunter in pursuit of holiness. Brothers and sisters, in his great book, The Mortification of Sin, John Owen makes this statement. He says that for the life of the believer, either you will be about the business of killing sin in your life, or sin will be about the business of killing you. It is not something that we can passively look upon, but we need to be actively engaged in holy living. You know, when service at the Ministry of Adult and Teen Challenge, when guys would come back into the program after some time away from drugs and alcohol and fall back into that sin, I would ask them, what happened? And the response, 99.9% of the time, was always the same. I stopped reading my Bible. I stopped praying. I stopped fellowshipping with believers. I stopped going to church. These are signs that someone is indifferent about their walk with Christ. They're no longer in pursuit of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. They've given up the race. And they've taken a place on the sidelines. It's then that the enemy comes to ravage. Remember, Peter said, your adversary, the devil, he's roaming the earth like a raging lion, seeking someone to devour. He's got tricks of his trade, and you got to know he's been watching you. And so we thank God. Paul says God will reveal this thinking to them. He will highlight the passivity and reignite the fire for him. They need to be shown. I need to be shown the areas in my life that I need to push forward. That the fan of the Holy Spirit needs to fan the flame of revival in my heart. Saints, there's no room for passivity in the life of a believer. And that's why Paul tells us that we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And so we have to work out what God has worked in. I've got to put effort, I've got to expend energy in pursuit of holy living. It requires a heart and a mind that is sold out, 100% committed to growing in your walk with Christ. It means discipline of the study of God's word, of prayer, of fasting, of fellowship. This is how we grow in Christ. And the prize is Christ likeness. Saints, if we're not in pursuit of that, we need a mind adjustment. Lastly, there is a new standard. In verse 16, Paul says, however, let us keep walking in step with the same standard to which we have attained. Paul explains to them that the life that they live, this holy life, it's lived according to a standard. And I can tell you that in your own self, you don't have the standard. And it's not subjective. Truth is objective. I know the world would tell you today that truth is subjective. Yes, your truth is your truth, but there is a creator and he has established truth. And that truth is the unchanging word of God. Paul came and taught them the truth of the gospel. And we know from the scripture that there were others who had come behind Paul who wanted to share another gospel. Not as though there is another gospel. We know the whole book of Galatians was written because of that. One thing that we should know and understand, brothers and sisters, we look at the 27 books of the New Testament. And of those 27 books, 26 of them talk about false teachers. Yes. So we need to know the gospel so that we know when somebody is sharing another gospel. The foundation that we have been given, the prophets and the apostles, the precious hope that God has granted us in Jesus Christ. We see it in the proclamation of the health and the wealth, the name it and the claim it, prosperity teachings that are so popular today. And they minister, and these men, and unfortunately women, they have tremendous ministries. Millions of people being captivated by another gospel. Why? Because they tell them what they want to hear. No sacrifice. All you need to do is put some money in and God will give you what you want. Saints, be careful who you're listening to. If the messages that you're listening to never bring conviction of sin, then you're listening to the wrong people. Because the Spirit of God, Jesus told us in John chapter 16, that's one of the things that he was coming to bring, conviction of sin. And so this word, God's truth, should provoke confession and the gift of repentance, so that we yield ourselves to him. If you never hear about someone preaching about sin or repentance, run. And so it is the word of God, and his word will never change. Remember what Christ said in Matthew 24, 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Isaiah said it this way, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. And then Deuteronomy 8, 3, and he humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make known that man does not live by bread alone, but by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of Yahweh. It is the word of God that should be all-consuming for us as we seek to navigate this thing called life and live for his glory. Saints, it's him that we need to look to, not some kind of esoteric experience. I'm getting ready to wrap this thing up. Here's a brother, maybe some of you have heard of Justin Peters. I love this line that he says. He says, if you want to hear from God, read your Bible. If you want to hear God speak audibly, read your Bible out loud. Saints, there is no substitute for the word of God. And you will hear, unfortunately, in this day and age, people saying, well, God told me. Saints, God has chosen to reveal himself in his word, and the canon has been closed. The scripture will never fail. Remember John 1, 1 through 3. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God, and there was nothing that was made without him. That's one of Christ's titles. In Revelation 19, 13, the scripture says, and being clothed with a garment dipped in blood, his name is also called the Word of God. This is the standard that God has given us. This is the guide for our lives. This is Jesus Christ, the righteous. And so Saints, Paul has unfolded and revealed to us as believers in Christ that we will have new pursuits, pursuing holy living, a new mindset, a mind that is going to use the Word of God to filter all things through. He will give us new insight. He will expose to us by His Word those parts of our thinking and our hearts that are contrary to Him, so that we can grow in the knowledge of God and apply that Word to our lives so that we can look more like Jesus. And He has given us a new standard. The standard is the Word of God. It does not change. We can rely upon this Word. Flesh and blood will fail you, but the Word of God never will. Father, thank You. We thank You, Lord, for the truth of Your Word. We thank You, God, and it is our hope and desire that You would use this, Lord, to spark revival in our hearts, to pursue Christ more and more each day, that we would be a people who would sit and feast upon the truth of Your Word. It is Your wisdom, it is Your knowledge that You have given to us. Even as James said, if any of us lack knowledge, let us ask of You, and You will give it liberally. Well, You have given it in Your Word. And so I ask and pray, God, that the Spirit of God would seal this to our hearts and to our minds. And it is all in the name of Christ that I ask these things. Amen and amen.